Just out of curiosity, how many of you do have caller ID on your phones? All right, now this is asking an obvious question. Why do we have caller ID? In case I'm calling? Set myself up there. So we know who's calling, right? So phone rings and you look at it and you say, honey, it's Pastor Ben. Should we answer the phone? No, it's dinner time. We'll call him back. And the phone rings again. Honey, it's Pastor Steve. Should we answer the phone? No, put that phone down. We want to know who's calling, right? So we have this thing called caller ID. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a great caller ID where God would show up in the caller ID? And one day you're sitting at the table for dinner and you say, honey, it's Jesus. Pick up the phone. Right? Wouldn't that be awesome, though, if that's how God worked, that if we asked the question, God, what is your calling on my life or what is your will for my life, that God would just give us a ring one night at dinner time and say, all right, here's what I want you to do and here's where I want you to go. How many of you would answer that call? Because that answers a lot of questions, right? That would be awesome. I think for a lot of us, we've asked this question at some point in our lives, God, what is your will or what is your call on my life? And when we ask that question, what is the context usually that we're asking that question? What are some reasons that we ask God, what is your calling in my life? What is your will for my life? I heard one. Direction, yeah. What else? Crossroads, if you got a big decision to make. Where am I going to go to school for all of our college students? Where am I going to work for those who are looking for employment? What activities, even if I'm still in school, what activities should I be involved in? Those kinds of questions. And if we ever ask that question, God, what is your will for my life? What is your calling on my life? I want to just begin by saying we've started in a really good place. This is a really good spot to start from. But what if we're asking the wrong question? What if the question is a little bit different than that? Because if we ask the wrong question, we might get the wrong answer. And a little bit of a confession, anytime that I've asked this question in my life, God, what is your calling in my life? Usually the focus is my life. God, as I'm figuring out where I'm going and what I'm doing, will you bless my life and show me your calling? And really, I wonder if the better question isn't just starting with, God, what is your will? And begin there. So it's not a bad question. We're on the right track. But what if we were to change to, God, what is your will? And the scripture that Christy read for us this morning has to do with God's will for us. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and also if you've got a finger in Matthew 22, this is where I think the life of a disciple starts, because whether or not we know it, the scripture that was read for us this morning has a lot to do with freedom. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, what kind of freedom does that mean? What kind of freedom is the author Paul talking about here? I think the freedom that he's getting at is this word we call gospel, good news. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is where freedom begins, experiencing the love of God poured out for us. The life of a disciple begins here in this freedom. And we read in Galatians, it says, you were called to be free. So if our freedom starts here, and Jesus even prayed for it, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and your Son whom you have sent. Jesus wants us to begin here, relationship with him, that everyone who trusts in God has eternal life. And not only that, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So freedom begins and then we grow in that freedom. For the disciple, this means entering into a lifetime of learning to trust God daily. Jesus said to the teachers, the religious leaders, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. To grow in freedom looks like this, to learn to trust God in every area of our life as disciples. And not only that, to grow in freedom also means love your neighbor. In our passage in Galatians, the second part of verse 13 says, do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, or do not use your freedom to satisfy the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So freedom begins with experiencing this love of Jesus poured out for us, but then freedom continues to grow as that love is poured out to our neighbors. Does that make sense? So God loves us, and in return, our lives are poured out in freedom. But yet still as disciples, I think I'd be the first to admit that I still ask this question quite regularly. God, what is your will for my life? What is your calling in my life? And I think that God is perhaps moving me and maybe perhaps moving some of us to a better question, just beginning with, God, what is your will? Because if I know what God is doing, then I can begin to figure out what I need to be doing. So I want to know what God is doing first. And I found myself changing my prayers a little bit to saying something like, God, no matter what I do, who are you calling me to love? No matter what I do, and no matter where I go, how are you giving me power to love my neighbor wherever I go? And I'll give you an example of this where my question changed. You have to forgive me if I've told this story before, but many of you know that I have an infatuation with Chick-fil-A. And if you don't know what Chick-fil-A is, it's a great southern food chain, and I am very pro Chick-fil-A because they're just good food. And I worked there for a summer. The summer after that I finished college at Asbury, went to school for 4 years knowing that I wanted to be a youth pastor. And so graduated, moved back home, and I was like, I want to be a youth pastor, but I didn't have a place to go to do what I thought was the calling on my life. So I got a phone call from a friend that I went to school with, that I graduated with, and says, I don't know why, but I really feel like you should come back down to Lexington. And I really feel like you should be with us. And it was this thing called that they called Christian Training School, where you spend a summer together, where you work during the day, but in the morning we pray together every morning, and at night there would be other pastors and teachers coming in to teach, and we would share dinner together every night. So it was basically life lived together for an entire summer. And I said, what better way to figure out what God's calling is on my life than to do something like that? And so I did that, figuring that God was going to show me exactly where he wanted me to be a youth pastor. Instead, I got work at Chick-fil-A, and I found myself asking God, is this why I went to school for 4 years? To make lemonade and almost cut my hand off? And that, have you ever done that? And then to wait in the drive-thru and take orders? But God changed my question to, no matter what I'm doing, who am I called to serve? And he showed me my manager, Tyler, who I had an opportunity to encourage, get to know him and his family, and pray for him. He showed me Joan, who thought of me as like her grandson, and we worked together because she was the morning shift. So God began to show me who, and not only that, God began to show me how, because when you're working drive-through, if anyone's ever done that, sometimes people don't realize there's a person on the other side of the window, and so God was teaching me how to love those who could really care less about who I was and why I was there. And so I think sometimes when we ask the question of God, what is your will for my life, we focus on the activity or the job or the occupation, the location. I wonder if God's eyes are not on people and needs instead. If we look at the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, go ahead and turn to the first, to chapter 1 of Galatians. Paul is kind of telling his testimony a little bit here. And look at chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where Paul, I've got this title in my Bible, it says, Paul called by God. It's like, oh, this is interesting. Has to do with calling. Look at verse 15, it says, now, let me set the stage a little bit. Paul thought he was doing what God had called him to. He was a religious leader and the best of the best. And He actually says in verse 13, "You heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was doing everything he could to do what he thought was God's will for his life. But get this, in verse 15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach." We'll stop there. Which came first for Paul, his occupation or his calling? His calling. And he didn't even know it, that God had already called him and set him apart for a purpose long before he knew what that looked like. And not only that, but his destination was defined by where God was already working. Because if you go to chapter 2, he talks about, and let's zoom in on verse, let me get the right verse for you. Zoom in on verse 9. Now this is, set the stage again, Paul wanted to go to his own people to tell them the good news that Jesus was risen from the dead, but the Jews rejected Paul. So this is what he says in verse 9 of chapter 2. "And when James and Cephas," or Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles." And so Paul decided at that moment, I'm going to go where God is already working, where people are hungry to hear the good news of Jesus. And so his destination was defined where God already was. And so that's just an example of how God changes our question. A better way that I think to describe this, how many of you like metaphors? And we'll see, you can tell me afterwards if this is a good metaphor or not. Think of your life as a pond, all right? Think of your life as a pond, or you're tending to a pond, better yet. So if any of you have ponds or are near a pond, maybe not in Alma, but close to water, I want you to think about how sometimes in our lives we get so concerned with lining all of our ducks up in a row on our ponds of life and fixing the landscaping, making it look nice. And then God shows up, the master gardener, and he says, "Well, that looks really good, but I wanted you to care for geese." I think sometimes we get so caught up in the what and the where that God really wants to work on our hearts about the who and the how. Love me with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. A man in the Bible, in case this sounds a little bit strange, consider the first person that God called in the Bible, Abraham. And if you read in Genesis at the very beginning, chapters 12 through 25, the life of Abraham, you find a man who struggled to trust God, but yet he had great faith. And God didn't always describe where he was going or what he would be doing, but he did tell him the who. He said, "Abraham, look at the stars. This will be the number of your descendants. And through you and your descendants, the entire world is going to be blessed." Abraham didn't know how, what it was going to look like, where he was going to end up, but he knew who God was calling him to start a family, to have descendants, and to trust him in that. So let's start here. God, what is your will? Let's talk about today. God says, "I want you to love me with all of your heart." Well, how do we do that? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me." So how do we love God? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old way of life is gone. The new way of life is here. I think it just looks like daily learning to trust God more and more and more through our actions, our words, our thoughts. Love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, with everything. God isn't looking for perfect people, but he is looking for those who are growing to trust him more. And then God says, "Oh, and by the way, this one's just as important. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself." Paul says the entire law hangs on this commandment. And if you remember, when Jesus was asked this question, because what's the natural question when we hear love your neighbor? What's the next question we ask? Who's my neighbor? Is it the people that live around me? Is it the people in Alma? Who's my neighbor? Jesus never answered that question directly. Instead, he told a story, the story of the Good Samaritan, in which he said, this is what it looks like to be a good neighbor. He didn't define who our neighbors were, just how to be a good neighbor, how to be loving. So let's start close, if there's no limit to who our neighbors are, and work our way out. Let's start with those who are closest to us. Think about your family. Think about those who are closest to you. How did Jesus love those who were close to him? On the night before he was betrayed, Jesus showed the full extent of his love by getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. That was the job of the lowest servant in the house. And Jesus said, as I have washed your feet, so you should also wash one another's feet. He was showing us in that moment how we are to love those not only close to us, but he also meant all of our neighbors, because he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now think of those who do not yet belong to God. Or maybe you know someone who feels distant from God, or maybe they just don't have the hope of relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe they've never heard, or maybe they just don't know where they stand right now. Did you know that gospel means good news? Can you think of anybody in your sphere of influence or in your life that could use some good news today? I know that I can. Maybe this is a hint at our calling. God, who are you calling me to serve? Do you know of anybody in your sphere of influence that might be, or even outside, do you know of anyone who is ignored or forgotten? Do you know of anyone or have heard of those who are suffering injustice? And I'm going to take it a little step further. Do you know of anyone who you really despise? Do you know of anyone that you really can't stand? Because Jesus said, how can you love those who love you? What reward will you have? Because even the pagans love one another, the people who love them. But our reward is by loving those who do not love us back. What about those who have never heard? And I think it's when we come to the place where my heart beats and breaks for a group of people, and this is really cool, I think when that happens, God finds a way of taking care of the details and putting us in close proximity with those he's called us to love, taking care of the income and the location and the friendships. But if we know who God has called us to serve, God takes care of the landscaping. Think about when Jesus called his disciples. What did he say when he called his disciples? Follow me, right? And the disciples left everything and followed Jesus. Did Jesus tell them where they were going to have dinner that night? Nope. Chick-fil-A? Maybe. He didn't tell them where they were going to have dinner. He didn't tell them where they were going to stay. But none of the disciples starved, and they never were without a place. Yesterday, we had an awesome opportunity over at Conservation Park to host a cookout. And some of you were there, and some of our neighbors came and shared. And we just had an awesome opportunity to just be a community together. And a couple months ago, we were meeting with our ministry teams. The youth ministry was meeting together, and the missions team was meeting together. And we didn't start out with a question like, God, do you like cookouts? Should we do a cookout? We started with the question, God, who do you love? And if the answer is obvious, God loves everyone. Okay, let's narrow it down. God, who do you love in our community that we may not always pay as much attention to? And he gave us this great opportunity to come together and to host a cookout, because we've actually never, I don't think, at least as long as I've been here, we haven't done a cookout in Conservation Park. And it was just really cool to see community members coming together and loving one another. And I think in that moment, for those who were helping that day, God was answering that question, who am I called to serve and to love? Now, what about church? We're going to keep working our way out. Jesus said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples, that you avoid one another. Anyone want to check me on that? What did he say? He said, by this the world will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another, right? So we asked the question, why church? And my response to that is, have you ever tried walking without a kneecap? Have you ever tried walking on one foot? It's difficult, right? Why do we need the church? Why is the church in the Bible, group of people, described as a body? Because Jesus is the head, and we are the parts of the body that grow and build one another up in love. And so we need the body. We need the church. And if I break my wrist a couple times, I know that there are those that have probably said, I don't need church because my faith is private, or I don't need church because I just don't want to deal with hypocrisy and drama, or whatever it might be. If I break my wrist a couple times and it's disappointed me over and over, do I cut off my hand? No, I do everything I can to heal that wrist. And so sometimes I think we need to think a little bit more deeply about why church. Do we believe, those of us who are here this morning, that the church can be a place where people come to people of the church and find hope and encouragement and love and the purpose of Jesus for their lives? Do you believe that? I really do. I met Jesus through people. I read my Bible as a kid, but I met Jesus through people, through my parents, through my youth pastor, through people. So let's go back to square one. God, who are you calling me to serve? For thinking about the church, look around at the ministries and ask that question. Or outside the church, God, who are you calling me to serve my community? What if we just started with, God, what is your will? Because I think if we start to ask the questions of a disciple, how do you want me to follow you? How are you calling me to love my neighbor? That God begins to take care of all the details. That's just a really cool thing. Did you know this morning that you were going to hear a sermon about freedom? So I want to kind of wrap up with, if you look at the beginning of chapter 5, what does Paul say before he gets into the end of his letter? He says, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Not paying your dues, not checking Sunday mornings off your list, but I'm just curious, and you don't have to answer this, but just in your own hearts and minds, have you experienced where freedom begins? God's love poured out for you. That's where freedom begins. Not doing what the church expects of me, God's love for you. Have you experienced that freedom? Because that's where it starts. Are you growing in freedom? In other words, do you trust God more today than you did yesterday? Do you trust God more today than a month ago, a year ago? Whether you're just beginning the journey of following Jesus or you've been following him your whole life, loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength a little more today than yesterday? And if so, do you long to express your freedom by stepping into your calling? Caller ID says Jesus is calling you. Who is he calling you to? And I want to close with a couple helpful practices. If you want to try something that I think will help you continue the conversation with God at home about calling, this is not from me. This is from author Jim Long of Zondervan. He gives us what's called 10 questions. And actually, there's 30 because you do it three times. But first of all, you start with 10 questions that I want to ask God. So if this week, if you're sitting at home and you have a few moments, just grab a notepad and write down, if I could ask God any question about my life, what 10 questions would I ask him? And just write those down. And then look over your questions and why are these important? Why did I write these questions down? All right, so start there. Top 10 questions for God. Secondly, my top 10 answers from God. Now, before you get scared and think, uh-oh, I have to wait for a revelation from heaven to come down or God to call me on my phone, what this simply means is write down 10 things that you already know about God to be true. 10 things that you already know about his feelings toward you. You've heard one this morning, God loves you enough to give his life for yours. So that could be number one. But write down 10 things, 10 answers, things that you know to be true about God. And when you do, do those things make any of your questions seem a little less important? Those first 10. And here's the last one. My top 10 desires. So you have my top 10 questions for God, my top 10 answers or things that I've learned about God through my experience, and my top 10 desires. What do you really want out of life? If you were to sit down with Jesus and he asks you that question that he asked many times, what do you want from me? What would you write down? What do you want from life? And when you look at your top 10 desires, ask, do these desires move me closer to God and His will, or do they move me farther from God and His will? So does that make sense? Top 10 questions for God, top 10 answers, things that I know to be true, whether this is my first day at church or if I grew up in the church, what do you know about God through your experience of Him? And then your desires. I haven't done this yet, so I'm going to work on it this week, but I thought this was just a really cool idea. And let me close with this, to equip you with a few questions that you ask in prayer until God answers. Number one, until God answers, God, what is your will? Leave off for my life just for the beginning. God, what is your will? And when He answers it, keep asking. God, what is your will? Number two, who are you calling me to serve? Who are you calling me to serve? And number three, how can I love the way that you do? I think if we ask those questions, God, who we call the Master Gardener, will take care of all the landscaping. He'll take care of the order of ducks or geese, whatever it is. And we'll begin to step into our calling, whether or not we notice it or not. And I'm finding that the really cool thing about the Bible is, because I've heard this question before, why can't the Bible just tell me what to do? The Bible doesn't tell me where to work, where to live, where to go exactly. Like, go to Alma, be a youth pastor, that sort of thing. But it does tell me about the one who is living, the one who is going, and the one who is already working. And the question for me is, do I want to join Him in that work? Pastor Steve?